biblical epic, David and Bathsheba. See these most unforgettable moments in world history. Armed with only a slingshot, David slays the gigantic Goliath, mightiest warrior of the time. The wrath of heaven strikes down those who dare touch the Ark of the Covenant. The raging mob storms the palace, demanding the life of Bathsheba. David's defiance of the laws of man and God. This most tempestuous adventure story storms across 3,000 years onto the motion picture screen. Though this Gregory Peck and Susan Hayward in 20th Century Fox's stupendous spectacle in Technicolor, David and Bathsheba.
Well, we're here. We've come to this time in the Word of God, where God is not holding back. He's telling us the truth. He's desiring to protect us and provide for us. That's what His Word does. That's what He does. And so I would ask you if you'd open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is one of those passages of Scripture where it also impacts or hits our culture, it hits history, because of the fact that if you were to say Samson, Delilah would show up in your mind. If you even said David, you think of Goliath, and then you also think of David and Bathsheba, and people in our world would know what you're talking about. But I had opportunity to watch that film, and they butcher the text. But that will happen. Hollywood thinks that they can do movies better than the story that's in the Bible. And so that's why when we open the Word here and we allow the Word of God to speak to us, it hits us right between the eyes. And so I'm thankful that you're all here today. And I want to pray that as we spend this time in the Word, that God would be honored in a very tough topic, very apropos, I think, topic in our time. But let's pray. Father, thank you for graciously telling us truth. Thank you for even in a story, in a context that could be twisted in a way to make it erotic to the point of temptation. Your Word is so honest and put before us, and yet we don't walk away, or even as we read it, it does nothing for us when it comes to inciting or moving us toward sinfulness. It is just plain speaking. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you. And we're asking, Father, to use this time to teach us, to protect us, to call us back to the best, and that is you. So thank you, Father, and we give this time to you, trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that we've been dealing with this amazing man of God, a man after God's own heart. Just a couple of chapters ago, he was so kind to Mephibosheth. Last time we looked, he was even trying to be kind to a king that was pushing his kindness away, misjudging him. How quickly he falls. In fact, in 1 Kings, Chapter 15, verse 5, it's got an interesting way of saying this. Look at this. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, and then you've got that stinking comma, and you've got that word except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Isn't it interesting that that verse doesn't even mention her name? It wants to shine a light back on the fact that what he did affected somebody else's marriage, not just his own, but somebody else's marriage. And what we're about to see in David is not the pattern of David's life. Oh, he has a problem with the ladies. We've seen that. But he is not a serial affair guy. This is not an ongoing thing also, as we'll see with Bathsheba. This is a moment of weakness that he goes headlong into. And so a bunch of this service, I'm trying to grab your attention right now. I'm trying to get a hold of you to have an understanding that maybe, just maybe, you're flirting with disaster. Maybe, just maybe, with your phone, you're going to places that are going to draw you in, because it has actually gotten easier to sin in this area. I'm grateful, to be honest with you, I'm gracious, grateful that God did not have social media in my life as a high schooler. You're like, well, it's bad enough when you're a pastor, Pastor Mark. It is social media and all that is tied to the internet and all that is tied to this culture that's amazing at times. Amazing what we have access to. We're watching a movie and I was like, where did I see that actor before? Before I'd have to really stop and think about it. And now I can, Google. Who sings that song? Oh, Shazam, I can just find out who sings it. So there's a beauty to it. But there also there's access to things that right now you may be flirting with. And I'm here as hopefully a warning, as hopefully a way of saying, if you're heading down roads, and not necessarily the phone, it could be a bunch of different ways. We're really good at sinning. We're really good at it. And our hearts are idol factories, I-D-O-L. We just create these things in our lives. And so my calling to you, or my encouragement to you, is to say, hey, don't flirt with something that later you're like, how did I get here? Well, you know, you may even know right now, you know. And I wanted to be careful also as I'm preaching this, because there's young people in the room. There's little ones. But I don't think it's out of line to be direct and to be honest and not have them put things into their life, into the what I call sometimes the backpack that we as adults carry around. Boy, if you could avoid so many of the mistakes that I've made and others have made, God bless you. Well, I want to be able to relate to people, so I'm going to create a big testimony. Stop. Stop. The most relatable person was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. And so I want to encourage you, let's head toward Jesus. Well, this starts as a snowball, but builds to a snow boulder. It's not a difficult text to understand. It's not a difficult text to hermeneut, is the way of interpret, or homiletics is the art of preaching. It's not a difficult one to do that with. It kind of that meat that as you slice it on your plate and it just falls there, and you're able to just consume it. It's not so difficult. It's very direct. And so, remember we were talking about, as we were working through the book of James a little while back, I said that there are Old Testament stories that illustrate these principles from this letter of James. So look at this in James chapter 1, because this is what we will see. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Back in 79, there was this movie called Alien. I don't know if you guys ever saw Alien, but there was a scene in it where John Hurt is being attacked, or has this alien life form on his face. And they're trying to take care of this and get this taken care of and out of his life. And eventually this comes off, but unbeknownst to them, or not realizing the impact of what was happening there, he seems to be fine. That other form seems to move on, and he seems to be fine, and he's sitting at dinner there, and he's taking in his meal, and then at a certain point he starts to convulse, and they get him on the table there, and then ultimately you have that thing come out of his chest, starts looking around, and those, and you saw it, and I'll say, you're like, oh, why are we, you won't, no, you won't. But that's sin. Something is in there. And ultimately, if we could say, God, help it not to take life in ways that would not be. And what happens to John Hurt? He's all over the room. And I mean that literally. And it's gross. But that's what happens with sin. We think we can flirt with disaster. I'll just a little bit. There's four dangerous words. I can handle this. And then you find out later down the road, the mine that I stepped in. I like how Alan Redpath talks about this. This is the title of the book, The Making of a Man of God, Studies in the Life of David. He says this, he said, David was called a man after God's own heart. That was the caliber of man, the height to which he had risen. He had become king of Israel, and he had defeated all his enemies. He had risen now to the peak of his life and career when suddenly the devil tripped him up. Oh, from what heights of blessing it is possible for a man to fall. He had become... To what depths of sin a man can descend, even with all that spiritual background. The higher the pinnacle of blessing, authority, and publicity is attained by grace, the deeper and more staggering can be his collapse. There is never a day in any man's life but that he is dependent upon the grace of God for power and the blood of Jesus for cleansing. If ever you pray for men in positions of Christian leadership, you are praying for those who are special targets of the attack of the devil. And so we come to this section of Scripture here in 2 Samuel 11, and that's my way of saying to you, please have your Bible open to look at this story with me. Point number one, if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin's a spot you could do that. This is going to be a basic outline. Number one, the sin of adultery. The sin of adultery. Look at verse 1 with me. In the spring, that's why I've got that flag up there. Hello, spring. Spring season is supposed to be a nice thing. Spring is good. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Instead of baseball and basketball and hockey and football season, Old Testament culture had war season. They had battle season. Wars were generally fought in the springtime when the mud wouldn't cause chariots to get stuck. And in this particular season of war, David remained in Jerusalem. David was a man of war. David was a commander that lived not just by telling people what to do. He did it. But this time, he's alone. And the Bible says this. It says this in Genesis. It says, it is not good for man to be alone. And sometimes, as a man, that can be a huge temptation. I just want to be alone. I want to be alone with my thoughts. And there is obviously times of retreat. There's times of stepping away, but we have to be so careful. We have to understand what we can be like when we're alone, what roads we can go down in our mind and in our actually our physical life. And so this is step one in David's downfall. He was supposed to be leading his troops. He's supposed to be engaged in battle. He's supposed to be confronting the enemy. But at 50 years of age, he evidently decided to take a break and let the younger man go without him. And so we look at this passage of scripture here, and we move from a battlefield where we're hearing about Joab. And remember, this whole section of scripture, even going into the next chapter, what's going on out in the battlefield is what we've read about recently, about these Ammonites. These Ammonites, these pesky Ammonites, are still making life interesting for David and his kingdom. And so Joab is out there. And so the camera moves from that. And now we're going to focus not from a battle on a battlefield per se, but a battle of the mind. And the camera zooms in on this man, David. And we start to see him. And he's going to be doing something right here. And look at verse 2. We start to see something here. It happened. Isn't it an interesting couple of words there? It happened. It just happened. Coincidence. We know it's not. It happened. Late one afternoon. This is an evening. Sometimes when I hear about this, David was out on his walk and his roof in the evening. But how could he see what he's going to see? It's not like there were spotlights on the bath. All right. Late one afternoon. When David arose from his couch, so he's gotten comfortable. David's gotten comfortable. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I don't want you walking out here going, can we ever get any rest with this stuff, God? There is a place for it. But to not to live a life of sloth, to not get to the point where I've become so secure in myself. And this walk on the roof is kind of like the walk that Nebuchadnezzar took on his roof, if you remember that scene in the book of Daniel, where he starts looking at his kingdom. Look what I've accomplished. And there's a temptation for us. I know after I'm done with the lawn, I just look at the lawn. I did that. Right? That, whenever you've accomplished something, I did that. David's got a kingdom of that. Could you imagine what that would do for a man? I mean, what I'm like after the lawn, all right? What David's like after conquering. And he's successful. He's got songs. Top 40 songs written about him. Remember? Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Remember when he was coming into Jerusalem and his wife Michael is upset? Oh, look at all the servant girls, how they're turned on by you, the king. And you got to think that David probably in his mind goes, yeah, I am a big deal. He's walking. It's almost like he's ambling, walking on the roof of the king's house. That he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. I know I'm going to say something really shocking. Men are moved by women's bodies and women's appearance. Am I shocking anybody here? You do know that there's like major industries banking on this? You ever watch some commercial and after it gets done, you go, what were they selling? But she looked good. And the Hebrew in this, when it says she was very beautiful, it's not saying, and David loved her for her mind. He loved her for her personality. She's hot. She's a babe. I'm being real blunt because God's blunt. So we understand what's happening here. Let's keep going. He didn't leave it there. He didn't go, I got married. I got got a wife. I got a few wives. And David sent and inquired about the woman. See, he can do that. He's the king. It isn't just him going and having to make the effort. He's got guys. He's got people that can take care of this for him. That's how big of a deal he is. I'm interested in that. I'm interested in that. You notice he never really says her name. Just as time goes by, she's the woman. She's somebody that he's made into something that's going to, in his mind, meet a need that he wants met. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, I like this. I like his guy. He's trying to help him, I think, here. Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Eliam was one of his mighty men. So this is the daughter of one of the guys that is his secret service kind of guy. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. So I don't know how he said it to him. Isn't this the daughter? So he's trying to get him. This is somebody's girl. And then he says, the wife. I'm trying to help you, David. The wife of Uriah the Hittite, who's also listed as one of his mighty men. These are guys on your staff that protect you, but also are out in battle right now. They're doing your job for you, and you're checking on this. And so I'm giving you this information, David. And at a certain point here, David can stop. You realize that that happens with sin a lot? There are opportunities to stop. We don't necessarily take them because we're like, I got one thing in mind. And you might just be sticking with the lust thing. There's a lot of different ways to sin. But now that he's talking about this, are you determined to sin? Are you determined to headlong into this? God is saying to you and to me, I'm giving you some information here. I'm trying to help you out. And so on this warm spring afternoon, he goes on his rooftop to take advantage of those cool evening breezes. And some may be tempted to put some blame on Bathsheba. Let's keep going with the verse here. So David sent messengers. So he heard the facts. But instead of saying, I'm going to stop. So then he sends messengers and took her. And she came to him. And he lay with her. He had sex with her. The rationale that might have been going through his mind, I just want to get to know her. We could sit together and have some coffee. And just talk. No. It's so interesting how this world, even in our country, how it makes fun of people that have standards like Mike Pence. Oh, he's just so stupid. He can't have a time with a woman alone that's not his wife. Well, it's kept him out of a lot of problems. David, instead of stopping himself, he could have taken into account the words of Job. Look at this in Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? But David goes, I'm gonna stop myself here. That's not my wife. I've got wives. Well, where are they at, by the way? Has he so separated himself from the person that's actually supposed to meet these needs? Or maybe they've become too old. David's no spring chicken. It's interesting how men can look at these things differently. It's so intriguing. We show up at the reunion and we go, man, everybody's like old here. You are too. But you forget. Because you're not necessarily holding a mirror up to the reality of you. And so he sees a newer model out there. And he rationalizes. And by the way, this bath, We got to be careful how we might have this idea that this is a shower scene from like Psycho, you know, or this is this scene where it's like the movie David was put together and people are watching and it's like, this scene is coming up. I wonder who they picked to act as Bathsheba. And this isn't a bath. I don't think this is a bath. It's, oh, I'm out in the open. Oh, David saw me. He's got a higher vantage point, being the palace. He's watching a bath go on, and it sounds like this is the bath that was going on. Now, she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. And so, the monthly cycle, she's cleaning herself up. And David, look what's going on over here. But he does see that she's beautiful, and he responds to that. And every point, there's a spot where maybe he could stop, but he keeps going because sin has grabbed the whole of his heart. Look at verse 5. And the woman conceived, look at that, the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. It sounds like this was this one-time thing. He got what he wanted. He sends her up, and it's almost like out of sight, out of mind. And her words to him cut him to the quick. The outcome of this time is that the woman conceived, and she sends the news that she is pregnant, and it is no longer possible for this sin to be covered up. There's no solution at this time to take care of this. And these are the lies that will kill. And look at all that happens. And David did this, and he's moving because he wants to get away with it. And I'm saying to you that maybe there's some things that you and I, as we would look at this passage of Scripture, that it might be tempted to do one of two things. We could read this and go, well, and you might be in the midst of flirting with stuff. You might be in the midst of sin, and there's a time to cut it off, stop. And even if you were confronted and you could say, well, I know you're saying all this stuff, but David did it, and look, he seemed to turn out okay. Or you also may be hearing this morning, and the rationalizations or the things that could come to mind is this. Not necessarily rationalization, but the enemy could be beating you up because of mistakes made, because of decisions that you made, but that you did stop and you did nip it in the bud, or you have been forgiven of that sin. And the temptation to believe is just another reminder, yeah, and you're just like that, instead of going, no, God has forgiven me and I did what I ought to do and I am now a forgiven person. And to not let Satan, because he does this, twist the word of God and use it in a way that would devastate you when you, at this point, are like, your soul is at peace between you and the Savior. Well, this could have stopped right here. I mean, yes, it's sin, but she could have owned it, but maybe she was afraid of what could happen to her because she could have been stoned. She may have been afraid of how's this going to play out with my husband, because even the Proverbs talks about a husband could take vengeance. But the stuff continues. Point number two, we move from the sin of adultery to the sin of deceit. The sin of deceit. Look at verse 6. So David, because now he's got in his mind, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to fix this? So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, by the way, I want you to have an understanding. This is one of the only Hittite that's mentioned personally in the Bible. And Uriah, it's so cool. Our pastor, Jason James, his middle name is Uriah. I don't hear a lot of Uriahs. And this is a man of character. This is a good name. This is a good man. The Hittites, I don't know if you knew much about them. It's an amazing kingdom. They were, by the way, they were great warriors. They were clean shaven. Just want you to know that. Some of us clean shaven guys can be pretty tough too. I want you to have an understanding of that, right? You beard guys. I know you're tough. I understand. But the Hittites, Uriah, a man of integrity. This is the stock that this family has. And we're going to see a man of integrity, a man of ethics. So these implications that come with Bathsheba's message, David needs to do something, and he needs to do something quickly. So he calls his general and he says, send Uriah back to Jerusalem. And he does. He listens. Verse 7. Now I want you to seriously think about this conversation. Seriously think about how interesting this conversation is. Look at verse 7. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing. So it's kind of that small talk. Hey, Uriah, how is Joab doing? And I don't even know if he's really listening to the answer. You ever have that in a conversation with somebody? It's almost like they're waiting for me to shut up so they can say what they've been wanting to say anyways. And so he goes, so how's Joab doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was going? This is small talk. Because there's really something else that he has in mind. But he's got to show some interest, feign some interest. And so we have this kind of, it's a stupid conversation. Like, why did you call me? I don't even know you. I really don't have a relationship with you like a bunch of other people, but you've called me back from the battle. I don't know why you picked me on this one. And he's got this soldier on the battlefield, and he says, so they're going back and forth here, and he can't tell him what's happened. So he's thinking of something here, and look what he does. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house. And look what this even. And there followed him a present from the king. Now you got to think, what's going through this guy's mind? Did I win the lottery here? Or was there a sweepstakes? Or is there some sort of contest that I was picked to be the guy that comes to the palace? And he starts asking me these questions and then just go home. And then he sends him this present. Wine, cheese, Michael Bublé CD. I don't know. What's he thinking? What's going on? He's trying to set something up here because he's trying to cover his tracks. He's taking an interest in things that kings don't see. I mean, I don't know if there's any other guys. Hey, you should see what the king, when he brings you to your house, he just asks about your life. And that, he seems to be concerned. We got a pretty relational king. This isn't going on a regular basis. This is goofy. This is weird. But this is what sin does. This is what we start to do. Start talking about things that really... This word, wash your feet, that's code for go be with your wife. Hopefully, if we can get him to be with her, when this little one comes later, he'll think it's his. The thoughts that must be going through Uriah's mind. Hey, no, I got one more thing. Got a gift from the king here. What is going on with this? I'm staying on this because this is what sin does. Let's keep going. Verse 9. This is the integrity. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. He slept. He's wanting to be a loyal example of what a soldier is. All my other men, they don't get these benefits. Let's keep going. Verse 10. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, Have you not come from a long journey? Why did you not go down to your house? You think about what's going through Uriah's mind. Why do you care so much? Why is this even... Why are we talking about this right now? This is my business. He's asking questions that a normal guy would not ask. Let's keep going. Verse 11. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." That's integrity. I'm telling you, would some of this conversation be cutting for David? What does he start out with as he's talking to David? He goes, "The ark." The ark is special to David. We see what he's done with the ark. You think about how many times these things are being thrown into David's face. And then ultimately the last phrase that he says, if David had said that as he's on the rooftop, "I will not do this thing." Uriah's got character. Uriah has integrity. You got to wonder, does he know something's going on? Why is he so concerned with my wife? Why is he talking about this stuff so much? Verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And so he's giving Uriah more time. Maybe there's a certain point Uriah goes, "You know, the king, he thinks this is okay. If the king thinks this is a man of God, this is a guy that walks with God, this is a guy who takes God seriously. If he thinks it's not that big of a deal, he thinks I should go home." But Uriah doesn't do it. He still holds true. And then, so then it gets to the point where David goes, "I got to help you out some more here." Look at verse 13. "And David invited him and ate in his presence and drank so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord. But he did not go down to his house." We're seeing that Uriah drunk has more integrity than David sober. This is what sin does. Sin deceives us. I take the steps, I do this thing, but now I got to cover it up and understand that God sees. You don't hear God mentioned at all. He's just telling us the story. The narrator's telling us the story. Look at point number 3, the sin of murder. The sin of murder. Look at verse 14. "In the morning," so if that didn't work, and at any point he could have said, "Uriah, I got something I tell you." If he's a man of integrity, it's a hard conversation. It's a hard conversation, but it's a good conversation. "In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." Now think about that one. Is Uriah the Hittite one who can't read Hebrew? Is Uriah the Hittite a person who can't read? Or is Uriah such a man of integrity that David knows he won't look at the letter? You ever been tempted to look at a letter that wasn't a letter to you? You hold it up in the light. I won't give you any more ideas. This person has integrity. And so David realizes that Uriah hasn't taken the bait. So David is so down the dark path that he comes up with plan B. Verse 15. "In the letter he wrote," Uriah's holding this letter. "In the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." Wow. He's carrying the orders of his own death. So here we see David not only committing adultery, but David setting up a murder. Remember, David is a man after God's own heart. So if you are sitting here and you said, "I'm so glad that I would never do something like this," David never thought he would do something like this. If you were to say this all to David, he would go. Because we see that in the next chapter, in a story that he responds to. But he neglected his duty, his eyes wandered, his curiosity is aroused, he commits adultery and now murder, and David is stumbling badly. But that's the way sin is. Sin has a sneaky way of compounding itself. You ever notice that if you lie, you got a lie to cover that lie? There's a freedom in telling the truth. You don't even have to remember stuff. But if you lie, you got to keep remembering stuff. David once killed a giant. Now this giant is killing him. Look at verses 16 and 17. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. I want you to notice something too, and we'll see this as we continue going on, that there are people that know David's secrets. You got to believe Joab knows something's up. Joab's got this order. Why would he get this order? And what's going to happen is David is going to have to owe Joab. Because we get things where people are covering for us. Now, this person has to cover for this. This is an exhausting way to live. And this is what's happened to David. Then Joab, verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed the messenger. When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, and Joab knows David, then if the king's anger arises, and if he says to you, "Why did you go near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall?" And then he brings up a story from Judges. He said, "Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so they died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall?" Then you shall say, "Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So Joab's got this whole conversation played out in his brain. He knows. And David may say this, and here's what you say. So now we got other people sinning because of our sin. He has to justify the foolish decision made. Let's keep going. Verse 22. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant, Uriah the Hittite, is dead also." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, do not let this matter trouble you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him." Messenger, as you go to Joab, these things happen. Stuff happens. It's all good. And you and I know the story behind the story. Because a wife has lost her husband. And maybe some kids have lost their dad. A dad, a husband that was fighting for this king. But because this king couldn't control himself, now it has ramifications for others. And you got to wonder how much the word spread. You got to wonder if there were moments where Joab is celebrating a win. And he gets a little bit too much alcohol in him. And some things are said. Because you never know how much people know. I like how Woodhouse, in his commentary on 2 Samuel, says this. He says, David's efforts at a cover-up may have momentarily seemed successful, but they were ridiculous. We may deceive ourselves about our evil thoughts or our words and deeds, but evil cannot be hidden from God. What consequences will flow from the fact that the Lord had seen all that David did and had seen it as it was evil? Before we turn the page and begin to see what those consequences were, let us pause and reflect on what we have heard in 2 Samuel 11. What do you make of this story? It is one of the ugliest stories you will find anywhere. It is the story of a callous brute with the conscience of a brick wall. If we had heard the story on the television news, we might have shaken our heads and said, man, there's some rotten people in the world. Makes you sick, doesn't it? What is the world coming to? We might have comforted ourselves that we are not like this dreadful man and forgotten about it. But we cannot do that because we have not heard this story on a television news program. We have heard it from the Bible. And I will put it simply like this. God has told us this story. And this is God's way of protecting us. This is God saying, I want you to make it to this anniversary. I want you to make it to this point. I'm trying to help you here. So I've taken this person and I've allowed him to walk through this so that you would be protected. Verse 26. When the wife of Uriah, boy, God just keeps jabbing it, doesn't he? Wants us to remember, there was this guy, there was this man named Uriah. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, and that means mourning as in crying and grieving, when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his son and bore him a son. And David probably is thinking, I got away with it. But somebody shows up in the narrative that hasn't been here all chapter. Oh, he's been here. He's been tapping us on the shoulder, but he doesn't come into name until now. But look at this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And you know this as you and I have worked through Old Testament narratives. A lot of times it's just put before us and we're like, okay, where's God's stand on this? We could surmise through New Testament writings, through other patterns in Scripture, but we don't look at this passage of Scripture. I wonder how God feels about this. He tells us how he feels about it. He is displeased. And so where does this story find you this morning? Men and women. It hits us. Because we all sin. We all have the capability of sinning. You ever hear of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle? You ever hear of him? He's the author of the Sherlock Holmes novels. Those mysteries that were amazingly written. By the way, he loved practical jokes. He loved practical jokes. Is told that once he sent a telegram to each of 12 of his friends. All were men of great virtue and they were respected in society. The telegram said this, flee at once, your secret is discovered. Within 24 hours, the story goes, all 12 had left the country. There may be some playful exaggeration here, but the point is true that many people, including Christians, including people that you and I would look at and go, they got it all together. There's no skeletons in their closet. We all got stuff. We aren't all that we seem to be. And I'm saying to you, let's become people that own that. And then if we're heading down a road that we would stop. Stop right now. If you're here and you're flirting with something extramarital, stop. No, he just, I think she's in love with me. Really? I think he cares. And you could create a bunch of different circumstances to rationalize. But if I could pull up on stage, and I'm not going to do this, I've had friends who have made some bad decisions. I have made some bad decisions. Nothing of this level. Thank you, Jesus. But if you were to put, if I was to put before you everything that I have done, you go, and you're the pastor? God is saying to you and to me, please stop. Turn around. And it may be a hard road, but I'm encouraging you, it is not as hard as the road as that you're choosing to go down. Because it displeases the Lord. And if you're sitting here and you've got a clear conscience, amen. But I see a person that I think thought he had a clear conscience. He thought he had it all covered. And God is saying, I want you to be people that can be at peace. We find out later what actually was going on in David's heart. We'll see that in the next chapter, but we see it in the Psalms. In one of the Psalms of confession, he owns the fact that when he would lay in bed at night, he couldn't sleep because he says this, the hand of God was heavy upon me. So how are you doing? Welcome to Grace Bible Church if this is your first Sunday. All right. But this context, you might be sitting here, if it is your first Sunday, and you go, boy, it's interesting that he found that text. No, this text found me. Because as we work through the scripture, we can't skip it. And God in his loving grace is telling us the truth. And I'm just passing the note along. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we reap. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gracious, patient, loving kindness toward us. I ask you, God, to help us to see you. My God, I ask you to protect marriages. I ask you to protect homes. I ask you to help us because left to ourselves, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Thank you, God, for your gracious, loving kindness. Ask you, God, to do your work in each of us, a work of repentance, even if it's a little sin. We go, it's just a little sin that we would say, God, help me with this little snowball before it becomes a boulder. Thank you, God. And we don't even need to know about it if it gets taken care of, because in glory, those things are covered. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you take your hymnal out, please, and turn to hymn number 383, and please stand. I was thinking about the idea of what to wrap up with. David had his eyes open, but he had his eyes open to the wrong stuff. I'd like us to open our eyes and see Jesus. So sing along with me. Open eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus.